It's so good to see you back again this evening. My sermon tonight is one that I believe is very timely. Yes, go ahead and turn that on right now. While that's turning on, I will let it catch up with me. The sermon that I have tonight is one that I believe is very timely. It will hit where we are right now. Tonight we're going to be talking about how to fight sinking when you are hit by sorrow upon sorrow. Okay, let's start off now, first of all, Philippians chapter 2 and 27. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. All I want you to see in the last part of this verse is the concept of having sorrow stacked on top of sorrow. It has been my observation in my life and from the scriptures that often when Satan hits us, he hits us in waves, one after another. The classic example of this is found over in Job chapter 1 and 2. It's not on the outline there, but I'm assuming you're familiar with it. In Job chapter 1, the dominant phrase that you find over and over again is "while he was yet speaking." You see, one servant would come and tell Job of how a portion of his flocks had been destroyed or stolen, and how all the servants had been slain with sword, and he alone had escaped to tell him, and then while he was yet speaking, here comes another servant telling him another portions of his flocks have been stolen or destroyed, and all the servants have been slain with sword, and he alone has escaped to come and tell him, and while he is yet speaking, you see the waves one after another. While he is yet speaking, here comes another servant telling him again, now the rest of your flocks, they're all gone, and all the servants have been killed, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And then, while he was yet speaking, here comes another servant saying, all 10 of your children are dead. Do you see the attack? Do you see the technique? We talked about this in our sermon the other day, how we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, the ways in which he attacks us and tries to get us to sin. We need to study this approach here because Satan does this often in our lives. And that is, he will hit us and hit us in waves, one after another, to break us down, to crush us, to get us to forsake God. You remember what he told God he could get Job to do? He could get Job to curse God to his face. Then let me ask you, why did Satan attack Job the way he did? I can tell you why. Because it's worked before. This is Satan. He understands mankind. He knows how to get us to turn from God. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. How Satan attacks us in waves, often in our emotions. And the way in which we're going to be studying this subject is we're going to be studying a subject you're probably very familiar with. It is the text that is dealing with Jesus walking on the water and Peter going out to walk to him and taking a few steps on the water himself. You're all familiar with that. Good. Now then, tonight we're going to be studying this particular subject in a different way. We're going to pull back. And we're going to see what I call the big picture. Because when you see the big picture, it is one of the greatest lessons, I believe, for us today to again to understand how it is Satan hits us and how he hits us in our emotions and how often he hits us in waves to beat us down, to crush us, to get us to forsake our relationship with God. And so where this evening's sermon actually starts is over in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 10 through 12. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. The event that gets all of this ball rolling, and what we're going to be looking here is basically a day in the life of the apostles. A day in the life of the apostles. What gets this event all rolling is Herod shamelessly having John the Baptist beheaded. Now then, I don't know what's happening back in Searcy, where I'm from, but I can almost guarantee you somebody died today. And, I'm not really trying to be rude about this, but I'm not really feeling any sorrow. I'm not feeling any grief at all. I'm not even upset. You know why? And I'm going to tell you why. I don't know who they were. This happens every day all around us. There are people probably in this community that died today, and you're not upset about it. You didn't know them. All right. That's part of life. But when you know the person, when you're close to the person, and the more you love the person, when they die, it's a whole other matter. And this is when you find yourself starting to experience grief and sorrow. And so you need to understand something about John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist was not a stranger to Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was kinfolk. Over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." And so Elizabeth and Mary are cousins. And so Jesus and John the Baptist, they're kin. They're family. Who was the first person on this earth other than Mary to recognize that he was in the presence of Christ? Well, that was John the Baptist while he was still in the womb of Elizabeth. Who was it that baptized Jesus and began his ministry that day? Well, that was John the Baptist. Who was it that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world"? Oh, yeah, it's John the Baptist. So you need to recognize Jesus knew John the Baptist, knew him well, family. And not only did Jesus know him, but the apostles knew him. You see, when you go over to John chapter 1, it says in verse 40 and 41, "One of the two heard John speak and followed him." So we're talking about disciples of John. "Was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." And so what we're talking about here are individuals who were disciples of John the Baptist before they became disciples of Jesus. And if you go and you study the context here, it mentions Andrew, it mentions Peter, it mentions Philip, it mentions Nathaniel. And so here you have four individuals that are later on going to be disciples and even apostles of Jesus. And in the very beginning, though, they were disciples of John the Baptist. So Jesus knew John the Baptist well. The disciples, many of them knew John the Baptist well. He was not just a stranger who died. This is family. This is someone who led you eventually to the Christ. And so now he's dead and he's been beheaded. And so what emotion goes with this is Proverbs 15:13. "But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." Almost every year, it seemed like, there's somebody I love very dearly that dies. And most of the time, they're members of congregations that I work with. And when you have someone die in a congregation, the congregation is close to them. The congregation grieves, but I'll tell you who grieves the most. The husband or the wife or the children that are left behind by the one who died. And what happens when you lose a loved one, you start experiencing grief at a level sometime that you may not have ever experienced. And you experience sorrow at a depth that you find difficult to deal with. And the text tells you why here. Well, I want to go back to it. Because the spirit is broken. Your spirit's broken by sorrow and by grief. This is what I often tell people. The depth of your love for the person who's died is going to be directly proportioned now to the depth of your grief and your sorrow after their death. Do you hear that? The depth of your love for the person who has died is going to now be directly proportioned to the depth of your grief and your sorrow. And so if you loved deeply, you are going to grieve and sorrow deeply, and your heart is going to be broken. How did Jesus deal with this event? In Matthew 14:13, When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And so when Jesus hears that John the Baptist has been beheaded, he wants to break away from the crowds. He wants to break away from the multitudes. He's trying to go to a deserted place to where he can go and pray. But the multitude follows him. And that is where we go to the next emotion. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 5, speaking about Herod, it says, "And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." So the people out there in the multitudes, they perceived John the Baptist to be a prophet, and they were correct. He was a prophet of God. And so Herod was afraid to put him to death because he was afraid the people would be an uproar among the people. And now he's done it. Now he has put John the Baptist to death and in a shameful way, because basically he was watching his, not really his daughter-in-law, because he's not really married, Herodias. But he was watching Herodias' daughter dance in front of him. And then he makes this rash vow in front of all of his guests that he'll give her up to half his kingdom. He wasn't expecting her to ask for the head of John the Baptist. But because he had made that oath in front of all of his guest, he had now had John the Baptist beheaded. And so again, remember what the verse says here. He feared the multitude. What was he afraid about the multitude? Because he was afraid there would be an uprising if he put John the Baptist to death. And now he has done it. And so what he's afraid of is the consequences of putting to death a man whom the multitudes believed to be a prophet of God. And this takes us to the next emotion, and that is wrath and anger. Proverbs 27 verse 4 puts it this way: wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. You see, in your normal frame of mind, you would not do or hopefully say things that are cruel. In your normal state of mind, you would not say or do things that are outrageous in your normal state of mind. But whenever we are whipped up in our emotions of wrath and anger, Satan understands this. Remember, we talked about this the other day. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Satan understands this about human beings, that if he can get us whipped up in wrath and anger, that we can say and do all kinds of outrageous and cruel things. And so that's the next emotion you see here. Because look at this next verse here. Over in John 6 and verse 15. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king." You see what has happened here now. You've got to understand this. This is where Jesus performs one of the most amazing miracles. You remember the multitude followed him out to the wilderness? And now they're out here in the wilderness and they ain't got enough food to feed them. So what does Jesus the Christ do for them? He takes a few loaves, he takes a few fish, and he miraculously feeds the entire multitude. If you don't understand what's happening here in this miracle, he's instantaneously creating in their presence, creating food. And the entire group of the multitude, the 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, they're all sitting here and watching this. They're all seeing this miracle and participating in this great miracle. But you got to understand something else. Exactly what Herod was afraid is what you see happening here. The text says Jesus knew they were about to come and take him, look at that phrase, by force, and make him king. Now, what's going to be involved in doing that? Well, you got to go through the Roman army. And you got to go through a lot of soldiers to get to Herod, to kill him, and to put everybody connected to him out. What we're talking about here, folks, is revolution. Uprising. This is exactly what Herod feared. Again, I want to come back to Job. Why was it Satan said he could get Job to curse God to his face? That's pretty intense, isn't it? How did he attack him? In sorrow, broken spirit, lose everything and all your children. You need to realize this. I've seen this happen before, where sorrow morphs into anger at God. This happened. You let my son die. It's your fault. I don't have anything to do with you anymore. If you're a loving God, you wouldn't let this happen. Why didn't you protect my child? Folks, I've heard things like that, where sorrow morphs into anger. Anger toward God. And again, Satan knew what he was doing, folks, because he had used it before. When people are going through grief and sorrow, sometimes they draw back from God and leave God because of sorrow. Study the book of Hebrews. It's throughout it. How sorrow and grief will cause people to turn from God. But here we have this emotion of anger. And anger and wrath, oh, they are so dangerous. Because in that emotion, you say and do all kinds of things that are outrageous and cruel. And so this next verse makes total sense now. Immediately, look at that first word, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. Notice the first word, immediately. Get in the boat. Come on, all of you get in the boat. All the apostles in the boat. Now, leave. Get away. And then he turns around and sends away the crowd. He's putting out the fire, folks. He's not letting the apostles get caught up in this. But he sends them away. And then he sends the multitude away. But what I'm trying to show you here is within the scope of a day, you go from sorrow, and now you've got this crowd, this multitude of thousands of people that are wanting to create a revolution and uprising to overthrow Herod and put Jesus in his place and be king by force. So let's go further in the story. Now then, just flip your page over. It's right at the very bottom, excuse me. John 6:18 is where we are now. Then the sea arose before because a great wind was blowing. Then verse 19 of John 6. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. And so, just want you to see now the situation. Jesus has sent them away in the boat. They're going out in the Sea of Galilee. And out in the Sea of Galilee, it doesn't say a light wind was blowing. A cool breeze. No, a great wind was blowing. And where are they? They're 3 or 4 miles from shore. I grew up in Grenada and there was a lake there. I used to go fishing all the time. And if you've ever been out on a lake and a storm comes up, you are terrified because the waves, they get big. And you think, my boat's going to turn over if I don't get to shore. That's where they are. They're stuck in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and they're caught in a great storm with a great wind blowing. Now flip the page, because you got to see the context here to fully appreciate the situation. In Mark chapter 6, verses 46 through 48. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. Now again, just you know what time evening is? That's when the sun's going down. Sun's going down, evening, it's dark now. And so they're in the middle of the sea, and it says, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Okay, in this boat, you've got some men that are professional fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, John, professional fishermen. Fishermen, been out on the Sea of Galilee much of their life. And now they're caught in the middle of a storm, right out in the smack dab middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the text says here, the wind was against them. They were straining at rowing. you guys ever get a romantic twinge that you want to get in the boat and row out in the middle of a pond with your girlfriend? And you're about out in the middle of the pond for 5 minutes and you go, this was not a good idea. Get back to shore quickly. Rowing, folks, is not easy. These men, now listen, are rowing for their lives. The wind was contrary to them. It was against them. And they were straining at rowing. They're trying to get to the shore. And they're getting nowhere. Nowhere. Giving it everything they've got to get to shore. But they can't get to shore. They can't get anywhere. They're stuck still right smack dab in the middle. And then the sun goes down. And you can't even see the shore anymore. You don't even know where you are. The text says it was evening. But what time did Jesus get to them? The text says here, the fourth watch of the night he came to them. You know what time that is? Between 3 a.m. and when the sun rises. Are you putting the math in your head now? These men have been rowing for their lives for hours and hours and hours. So now you're dealing with a whole other matter here. Absolute exhaustion. Absolute weariness. To where you're giving it everything you got and getting nowhere. Nowhere. And yet they're still driven to keep rowing, keep rowing, keep rowing, keep rowing, keep rowing. How many hours have they been rowing? Can you imagine how wiped out they are physically? This is the same day, folks. We're still in the same day. Started with the death of John the Baptist, and then they fed the 5,000, and then they were talking about taking Jesus by force and making him king, and now they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and now they're rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing. It's the middle of the night. They've been rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. And now then, let's get to the text you're familiar with, and it makes a whole lot more sense. Matthew 14:24-27. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now then, when it says here in the text that they were afraid and they were crying out for fear, do you in your mind envision them going, oh, what is that? Or do you imagine them screaming at the top of their lungs in absolute fear? Yeah, that's how I envision it. Screaming, crying out in fear. So now do you see the waves? First, they're hit by sorrow. Then they're hit by anger. Then they're hit by weariness. And then on top of all that, stack on some fear. How about that for you? All their emotions in one day are being hit one after another. And as far as physical strength, they're absolutely spent. And when you got nothing left to give and you're as low as you can go, expect them to jump on you and stomp on you. That's what he's doing here. He's hitting them in fear. What's the first thing Jesus says to them? Be not afraid, it is I. Look at this verse about fear. From Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. An anxious heart weighs a man down. That's enough. Anxiousness, worrying, fear. It weighs you down. And when you are weighed down, it is extremely difficult to do anything. It is difficult to function when anxiousness and worrying and fretting and fear has got you weighted down like chains on you. Fear makes it to where you cannot function. And this takes us to Matthew 14, 28 through 32. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called him and said to him, "Oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt?" All right. Peter's amazing to me. He's impetuous. "If it's you, bid me to come to you." Jesus says, "Come." And you know, Peter actually walked on the water for a while, folks. He actually walked on the water for a while. But then he did something that he shouldn't have done. He took his eyes off Jesus and he started looking at the wind. And he started looking at the waves. And as he was looking at the wind, looking at the waves, all of a sudden he became afraid again. And in his fear, he started sinking. Please understand, this is us. This is us. This is what happens when we have fear. Fear torpedoes our faith. Fear torpedoes our trust. When we're going through the storms in our life and we're looking at the storms and we become afraid, we start doubting God and whether or not He's in our life. Is He hearing our prayers? Does He even know what's going on? Thank you for the songs, by the way. Does He care? Yes, He cares. But what did Jesus say to him? "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you," here's the big word, "doubt?" Because there's the heart of it. That's why he sank. He doubted. And by the way, when he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me," you notice it doesn't say in the text that Peter tried to go grab the boat. What did he try to grab? Jesus. And whenever Jesus stretched out his hand to grab Peter, do you think Peter kind of carefully reached up to it? I think he latched on as quick as he could and wouldn't let go. All right. Okay, keep that in your mind. Do you know the story doesn't end there? Again, I told you we're going to pull back and see the big picture, all of it. The story does not end with them getting in the boat. So let's look at the Gospels and say what each one of them say about this. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 32, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." They've been rowing for hours and hours and hours and hours. They've been in a storm for hours and hours. And as soon as Jesus gets in the boat, when Jesus gets in the boat, it's gone. Storm's gone. But the next verse is a verse most people don't even know is in the Bible. John 6, 21. "Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Did you know that was in there? Okay, folks, this is one of the more amazing miracles. You see, did Jesus know they'd been rowing for hours and hours? Did he know they were spent? Yes. He didn't get in the boat and say, "Okay, row us ashore now." No. I noticed the word immediately. Immediately. They were in the middle to start with, and now they're immediately at the shore, and it's not just some part of the shore, it's the part of the shore where they're going to. They got to their destination, and they got there immediately. Yes, that's another one of the miracles sometimes that people don't even realize is in there. And so after this event happens, what more can you do than what they did here in Matthew 14:33? "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" You think about what they've seen this day. They saw him creating food right there in front of him. Just creating it instantaneously. And then they went out and fed the multitude with it. And then they saw him walking on the water. And they saw him get in the boat, and the storm was immediately gone. And they look up, and they're at the shore. Can you see they're completely overwhelmed and there's nothing else to do but fall down and worship him? You're the Son of God. Right. Now then, that was the introduction. The sermon is, how do we fight sinking when we're hit by sorrow upon sorrow? I was just showing you the example of a day in the life of the apostles. showing you how Satan was hitting them literally in waves of their emotions, one after the other. And then you recognize, I'm sorry to tell you this, he's going to do it to you sometimes. You're going to be hitting waves. And you're going to be hitting your emotions. So what can we learn so that we do not sink when Satan is hitting us in waves and is hitting us in our emotions? Let's first start with sorrow. First, I need to give you this part of the sermon real quick. Again, just showing you the waves. Proverbs 15:13, but by sorrow of the heart, spirit's broken. There's one of the emotions. The next emotion we're looking at here, Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. Totally different emotion. And then the next one here, Proverbs 12:25, an anxious heart weighs a man down. Fear, anger, sorrow. You see, those are the three emotions we're dealing with here. Sorrow because of the death of John the Baptist. Anger over the death of John the Baptist. Fear because you're in the middle of a storm. Now then, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14. I told you earlier that when you have your loved ones die, you may experience grief and sorrow so deep you're not ready for what you're facing and how difficult it is to live a normal life because of how deep your grief is. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This text is a verse I have used at every funeral I have ever preached. But I must tell you, the day I was preaching my father's funeral, this verse became mine. On that day, this verse became my verse. Because it was that day I realized what it's all about. My father had finished his race in Christ. He's not going to be with me anymore. And I'm going to miss him greatly, and I still do. However, I just need to run my race faithfully all the way to the close of my life. And if I will finish my race in Christ, there's going to come a time when the Lord Jesus is going to come again, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we are going to all meet him in the air, and we're going to always be with him. I'm going to see them again. That's what we call hope. We do not need to sorrow as others who have no, remember the word there, hope. Hope changes everything. Hope is what we cling to in our grief and our sorrow. Looking to the time when we'll see them again. We'll see them again. It's put this way over in the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Where is the anchor anchored? It's behind the veil. It's in the presence of God himself. And so you grab a hold of the anchor. You grab a hold of it because it's sure, it's steadfast. If you don't have your soul anchored in hope, when the storms come, they're going to get beat on the rocks. It's hope that keeps us from being beat on the rocks in the middle of the storms of our life. And that hope is sure. It is steadfast. We can count on it. So what is it the Lord has given us to help us get through sorrow and grief? He's given us a living hope of the resurrection. What about this anger, though? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. There are going to be people in this life who are going to sin against you on purpose. They intended to hurt you. They are your enemy. What do we do with these moments when people sin greatly against us? Here's how you handle it. You love them. What? Yes. Love your enemy. And you need to understand this. Your enemy, even after you love him, he's still going to be your enemy. He doesn't know you're praying for him. He doesn't know you love him. He's your enemy. Then let me ask you, why do you love your enemy? So the evil being done against you by your enemy does not overcome you in anger and wrath and destroy you. Let me give you a verse on this from over in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I have come across many people in the body of Christ who have been sinned against greatly, and sometimes by members of their own family. You'll be amazed how many members of the church alive today have been sinned against by verbal abuse, physical abuse, and sexual abuse by people in their own family. It's rampant out there in different parts of the world. And I cannot begin to tell you how many brethren I have worked with who are struggling with bitterness and wrath and anger that's eating them up and spilling over in everybody around them. And it's ruining their life in the present because they cannot get past what happened in the past. How do you get past the evil done against you in this life? Do not become overcome by evil, but you overcome evil. Here's the answer again, with good. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Please understand, this is for you. This is for you to keep the evil done against you from overcoming you and poisoning your life in bitterness and wrath. You will never have joy. You will never have peace when you have a heart filled with bitterness and wrath. They don't go together. So to get it out, to overcome it, unconditional love. I know it's the most difficult pill to swallow in the new covenant, but it is necessary medicine to take in order to keep yourself from being overcome by the evil done against you. And let's go to the next one. When you're weary. Philippians 4:13, one of my favorite verses. I can do all things through Christ who does what? Strengthens me. There are going to be times when you're going and trying to do all you can and you're weary and you're tired. You seem like you take one step forward and two steps back. And you're giving it all you've got and yet you seem like you're going nowhere. Okay. When you're weary, you've got nothing left to give, learn to plug into God. Learn to turn to God for strength. Again, over in Isaiah 35, in verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands. Make the firm feeble knees. Make firm the feeble knees. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to God. That God strengthen you. How do you do that? Psalms 119, 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. I told you last night in dealing. Oh, it was the other night, not last night. But in one of the sermons. I told you that whenever you find yourself being attacked by the enemy, find the verses that fit where you are. And so whenever you're weary, there are parts of the scriptures that are specifically given to encourage you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to build you back up. Find those verses, read them, and meditate on them. Someone was asking the other day, what's my favorite part of the Bible, of the New Testament? And the answer I gave them, guess what? Philippians. Why? Because the third and the fourth chapter really hit me where I am. So that I can have joy even in a life when I'm going through trials. And so the text here is trying to show us the necessity to go to God in prayer and then let the Word of God speak to you and in your relationship with God, draw strength from God. Finally, Psalm 27 verse 14 on this part of the sermon. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, waiting's kind of tough sometimes. How many of you, when you pray, pray this way? God, this is what I would really like, and this is kind of how I would like it, and can you do it now? Yeah, okay, yeah, that's kind of how I do pray. I don't say those words. But that's actually what's in my heart. But sometimes when we're praying for circumstances and situations, sometimes you got to wait. Yeah, I'm going to go off on a brief tangent here. I've read this text before. Jesus saw them out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and it was evening. He didn't get to them till at least 3 o'clock in the morning. Why did he just say, "Peace, be still," and make the storm go away and let them row to shore? All right, I've given you a question, so I'm going to give you my answer because I thought through this. Do they know that Jesus knows where they are? You can't see the shore. They have no idea if Jesus even knows what's going on out there. And so they've been rowing for hours, and you've been rowing for hours, and all of a sudden the wind breaks, and you get to shore. What are all you going to do? All right, guys, look what we did. What we did. High fives, everybody. And wasn't that great? We're so proud of what we've done. They would have given all themselves the credit for what happened. Jesus let them row. Just think about that a while. He let them row. And row. And row. Before he got to them hours later. Sometimes we have to wait. But know this. In our relationship with God, he knows exactly where you are. And often he will give you exactly what you need. And sometimes at the very last moment, you remember, Abraham, the Lord will provide. Well, let me ask you, when did the Lord provide? His hand was in the air with a knife ready to come down. Very last moment. And so when they turned around and the ram was caught in the thicket by his horns, did they say, "What a coincidence"? No, they understood. This is from God. This is from God. And so sometimes what you are praying for, you may have to wait for it. But God knows where you are, and he will give you exactly what you need. Just trust him. Go to his word. Find the scriptures that fit your needs, and then cast all of your cares, all of your fears, all of your problems before him in prayer. And this takes us now to the last part, fear. This next verse is my favorite verse out of the entire Old Testament. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Notice how the verse begins. Fear not. Do you think God knows this? Do you think he knows what our struggles are? Well, yes. And so right off the bat, the whole verse starts off with getting to the point really quickly. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And why is it we should not fear? Notice that the next phrase. "For I am with you." I cannot overemphasize the importance of that phrase. I am with you. Going to a verse very quickly that I know that you know. Psalm 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Let's go back to the one in Isaiah. "I am with you. Even though you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to be afraid." Why? Because he's with us. So my question for us is this. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is with you? You see, what caused Peter to sink was doubting. Lack of faith. What is going to help us overcome fear is knowing with no doubt that God is with us. We are not alone. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Look at the rest of the verse. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will," there it is again, "strengthen you." He'll strengthen us. When we're wore out, weary, got nothing left to give, he'll strengthen us. He will help us. "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Do you understand the idea of that? The idea is, okay, you are spent. You have given it all you've got. You can't take another step on your own. I'll hold you up. When you ain't got nothing left to give, all right, I'll hold you up with my righteous right hand. You see, that's one of my favorite verses. It hits where I am. tell y'all a brief story. I don't listen to Glenn Beck anymore. Used to. And one day, back when Obama was president, he was talking about the fact that we may need to start storing away food. And he had me so afraid by the end of the program that day, I went out and bought 100 pounds of rice. Anybody need some rice? But later on that night, I found myself lying in bed about 3 in the morning, and something started happening. I woke up, and I started thinking about the things that he was saying, and I started absolutely fearing that the republic was going to fall soon. And something happened, and I experienced something that I never experienced before. Technically, it's what's called a panic attack. To where, rather than not being afraid, I got more afraid. And then more afraid, and it just started snowballing. To where I was absolutely panicking, not over fear what was going to happen to me, but fear what was going to happen to my children and my grandchildren, and what was going to be in the future when the republic is gone. And so you know what I did around 3:30? I started quoting this verse. And I quoted it for 30 minutes. And I was still afraid. And I remember at about 4 in the morning, I was going, what's wrong with me? I'm quoting the verse. Why am I still afraid? And I saw I had to do some soul searching, and this is what I finally figured out. The reason I was still afraid is even though I could quote the verse quite well, I didn't believe it at that moment. I thought I was alone. I had to take care of it. I got to fix this. I got to get everything taken care of so that my children will be able to survive. We need more rice. I haven't listened to him since then. So, Satan is going to hit us in fear. Is that where we are as a culture right now? You better believe it. They are pounding the drums of fear to where our entire country and our world is terrified. Okay, this verse fits exactly where we are today. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Why should we not be afraid? Because God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And to live is Christ, and to die, guess what? Is gain. Either way we go in this, folks, we win. So let's go to the next verse. Isaiah 26 and 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Oh, what a great verse. Perfect peace. You know, it kind of sounds like Philippians, doesn't it? A peace that passes all understanding. Yeah. I would say it's probably the same thing. So how do you get this perfect peace? Notice this. Whose mind is stayed on you. Go back to Peter as he's walking on the water. Was his eyes stayed on Jesus? For a while, yes. But what was the mistake? He took his eyes off the Lord. He took his eyes off Jesus and he started looking at the storm, looking at the waves, looking at the wind. And in the waves and the wind, that's what made him afraid. And in his fear, he sank. That's us. That's what happens to us in our fear. When we start looking at the storms that are going around us now. Yes, we're in the middle of a storm and it's a big storm. Don't be afraid of the storm. Don't look at the storm. Keep your eyes and your mind stayed on God. Trust Him. Trust Him. He will provide. He knows your needs. He's got this. He's got you in the middle of His hand. He will protect you and He will provide. Don't be afraid. Now then, let's summarize so far what we looked at. How is it that you deal with sorrow? Hope. A living hope of the resurrection. How is it that you deal with this anger and wrath and bitterness? How do you deal with those emotions? Unconditional love. How do you deal with fear? Faith with no doubting. Do you see it now? Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. That's how you keep from sinking. That verse summarizes the entire sermon of how you keep from sinking. Hope in God, unconditional love, trust in God. That's how we keep from sinking. But the sermon doesn't end there. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Now I got a question for you. In John 14:3, exactly where am I in there doing some of this? The answer is, I'm not. I'm not doing any of this. Jesus is the one who went away. He's the one who is preparing a place for us. He's the one that's coming back. He's the one that's going to receive us to himself. That where he is, there we may be also. Putting it another way, how did they get to the shore? Jesus took them. They didn't get there on their own strength. They did not get to the shore on their own strength. They got to the shore because Jesus carried them there. They gave it all they had. But in the end, after that, it was Jesus that carried them to the shore. What is it the Lord wants from us? To give it all we've got in trust, hope, godly fear, and love. To give it all we've got, to walk by faith, to live by faith. Sometimes you may be thinking, I'm not going to make it. I take one step forward and two steps back. I'm doing good for a while and then I'm down on the ground again. I lose a battle again. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to go to hell. Okay, this part of the sermon is for you. When you realize you've lost another battle, and yes, hell is real, and you've got reason to be afraid of it. What you do is you immediately get up and take the sin to God and beg for forgiveness again and get up and start rowing again. Start living by faith. Start walking by faith again. Giving it all you've got to your death. And even when you give it all you've got to your death, you do not deserve to go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven because you deserve it and you've earned it. If we all give what we deserve, we're all going to hell. You need to learn that lesson. The reason we're going to go to heaven is because God loves us and he gave his son to die for us. And what he wanted us to do was trust him, to fear him in godly fear, to have hope, and finally, the highest level of our faith is love for God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And it is because we love God, he knows that. Because we trust God, he knows that. And when we're living by faith, he knows that. And so when we're living righteousness and walking by faith, when we do mess up, he knows who we are. Take the sin to him, ask for forgiveness of it, and then get up and keep going forward by faith. Satan wants you to give up. He wants you to stay on the ground. He wants you to think, I can't make it, so I surrender. I'm just going to go into the world, go into sin. You know that's true. Let's look at the last verse and the sermon will be yours. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17. And as we're reading this, I want you to be thinking exactly, what am I doing here to bring any of this about? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. What have I done in any of that? Nothing. With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now exactly how am I doing that? I'm not doing it. God is the one that's raising us from the dead. The text continues, it says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. Now exactly, how are we going to get that done? How am I going to do that? I'm not going to do that. He is going to do it for us. Meet them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Do you see me anywhere in this verse, me doing this? That's the point I'm trying to make. They didn't get to the shore on their own strength. We're not going to get to heaven on our own strength because we deserve it. To where when we're finally there, everybody high five, look what we did. Oh, no. The reason we're going to make it is because we've been forgiven. And we actually obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we really did live by faith in our life. And we walk by faith. And we love our God and we trust our God. And in our lives, in our journeys, Satan is going to hit us. Just mark that on the wall. You're going to be hit by the enemy. And know this. I'm sorry to tell you, but he's going to hit you in your emotions. He's going to hit you with sorrow and grief. He's going to hit you with fear. He's going to hit you with anger and wrath. He's going to get you weary. All of these to get you to go into sin, to get you to give up. To just turn from God and let it go. Okay. This sermon is meant to get you through those moments. Hang on to it. Because the enemy's coming. And when he hits you, he's going to hit you in waves. Boom. 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 Let me ask you, have you ever been conscious that that was what was happening to you? Have you ever woke up and by 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock or maybe even 8 o'clock, you just want to go back to bed? Because it seemed like everything you touch breaks. And it doesn't really matter what you do, it falls apart. And it's not just once, it's like, oh, oh. And you're like, don't touch anything. Don't go forward. Let's go back to bed. All right. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because it's happened to you probably in your life. That you were hitting waves. Here's one. Here's another. And then you're in your emotions. And when we're in our emotions and we're struggling with fear. And then we're struggling with anger. Oh, and we're so tired. Draw strength from God. Turn to God, pray to God, go to the Word of God, quote the Scripture, meditate on it. God will give us the strength we need. He'll hold us up if need be to get us to where we need to be. That's one of the main lessons of the Bible. The Lord will provide and He'll give us exactly what we need to get us to where we need to be, and that is with Him. Just keep your eyes on Him and trust Him and keep going forward all the way to the close of your life. Keep going forward by faith. And He'll carry you to the shore. I appreciate your kind attention. Again, I think everybody here tonight is Christians. But if you examine yourself as a Christian, as a child of God, and you realize there's sin between you and your God that hasn't been dealt with, what do you do about it? You acknowledge it and you go straight into it. You confess it to God, you repent of it, and then you get up. And you keep going forward by faith. Again, the only reason any of us are going to make it to heaven is because we have been forgiven. Take yourself to that point in time in the future when we're standing before God in judgment and you know it's coming. How does it make you feel? Me? Terrified. I ask the question and we're going to answer it. Why am I terrified? Because I know I deserve to go to hell. Because I know I've sinned. The only hope any of us have is the blood of Jesus Christ to be forgiven. So when you do sin, acknowledge it, confess it to God, repent of it, and the blood of Christ is there for you. And then you get up, you learn from the past, learn from the past attacks of the enemy, and then get up and keep pressing on by faith. We'll pray for you, we'll pray with you, we'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that Tony has selected.